Word, as he inspired the prophets and the apostles and over 40 people to write his word and give it to us. And I think we often take it for granted. Those of us who grew up in the church, and especially in this country, probably we have several Bibles in our homes. And we forget what a blessing it is. And we, as I said, we have many of them, but it isn't that way all over the world. At our State Gideon Convention at the beginning of April, we had a goal of Gideon's giving $130,000 to send testaments to India. We just saw India up on the screen here. And as I was looking on the internet about India, I found that there were 400 million people in India who have never heard the name of Jesus. And that's just one country. Now, it's a highly populated country, but it's just one country out of the hundreds of countries in the world where 400 million people have never heard the name of Jesus. So we have a lot of work to do. But it's not only in foreign countries that people don't have scriptures. My wife Sharon handed a testament to a lady one day, probably about a year ago now, and she was happy to receive it, and because we knew people had worked with her, we found out the next day that she had been telling people what a joy it was to receive this testament from this nice lady. My wife is a nice lady, and she didn't have one, and she didn't have her own full Bible. She was going to ask her husband then to give her a Bible for her birthday. And that wasn't in some foreign country. That was right here in Fergus Falls. We had another incident where people were giving testaments to some kids in I believe it was south of here in a small town. And one of the girls said, "What is this?" She had never seen a testament or a Bible. So it's not only in foreign countries, but it's also right here. The Gideon's International in the last fiscal year gave out over 84 million testaments. That's 2.5 every second that go out, and we will hit that goal again this year of over 84 million going out. We're now in 197 countries and provide scriptures in 99 languages. And those scriptures that we send out, a big share of them are paid for by people in the churches as we go out to the churches and we take an offering at the door as we leave. I want to challenge you with a couple of ways to get involved in the Gideon ministry. And first and foremost is to be involved in praying for the Gideon work. You know, we battle not against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians. Satan doesn't want us handing out God's word. He doesn't want people finding out what Christ did for us through his blood. And so we need prayer as we go out and hand out God's word. If there's any of the men or couples in this church who would like to be a part of the Gideon ministry, we welcome new members to come and help with handing out testaments to school children and placing them in the motels and things around Fergus Falls. We'd also like you to make use of our Gideon card program. I brought a supply of cards with today. You can give a Bibles in memory of someone who has passed away or in honor of someone. Graduation time now, Sharon, and I like to give Bibles for graduation along with our usual gift that we give the kids as they graduate, and we get many letters back saying how much that meant to them to have a Bible given in honor of their graduation or a wedding anniversary or something else. I brought a supply with that you can have here at the church, and they're real easy to use, and the cards are free, and then you just buy a Bible. And then we'll be at the door as you leave this morning to receive your offering. Now, $5 buys a motel-type Bible. You get one for $5, or five for $25, or 10 for $50. You see how that works? And And also, the testaments that we give out cost about $1.35 each. Maybe someone would like to buy a box of testaments to be given to school children somewhere in the world. It'd be $135 to buy a box of 100 testaments. If you didn't know we were coming this morning and weren't prepared to give, there's an envelope on the handout that you received. You can use that envelope and mail in a gift later. And I always like to tell everybody that all of our administrative expenses for the Gideons are paid for by those of us who are members of the Gideons through dues that we pay and offerings we give at our camp meeting. So 100% of your offering goes to buy Bibles and to ship them somewhere in the world. I think it's about 97% buys Bibles and about 3% goes for shipping costs somewhere in the world. So that's a pretty good deal. So we want to thank you so much for your part that you've had over the years in the Gideon ministry, making it a part of your mission work here. And we just pray that God will bless your ministry here at Hilltop Celebration Church as well. Thank you so much.
Warren will be standing by the doors back there with his Bible open, and if you would like to give, then you can do that at that time. Also, could we show that slide again of Chris and Rondi, please? We have an opportunity. You know, Chris and Rondi are from Hilltop here, and God is leading them to reach Muslim-speaking people, so I don't want to pass over this lightly, but they are, you know, they've just about completed their schooling down in Phoenix, and as you can see, Chris and Rondi are going to be taking two separate mission trips, and they're going to be listening to the voice of the Lord saying, where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to be? Who do you want us to minister to? And so we need to really hold them up in prayer. This is our opportunity to be able to send forth missionaries that we've raised up here. We have an opportunity probably to help support them full-time, and so to send them out. So I just, you know, want that up there again. You all know them. They used to always fill up the front row over here. And so we need to pray. Father, I thank you for Chris and Rondi. I thank you for the heart that you've placed in them for missions. I thank you that you've given them a heart for Muslim-speaking people. Lord, that they want to take the good news of Jesus Christ to these people. And Father, I pray that as they are on these two separate mission trips this month, Lord, that you'll speak to Chris, you'll speak to Rondi. Lord, that you will let them know where you want them to be. And Lord, we stand with them in prayer. We stand with them in support. Father, because missions is your heart. It's your heart that people know Jesus, and it's our heart. We want people to know Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that you protect them on these trips. Lord, we ask protection from the enemy. We ask, Lord, that you give them God encounters, that they would encounter people that they can tell the Jesus story to. Lord, give them a boldness. Give them discernment. Lord, may they operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Whatever is needed at the time that it is needed, Lord, I pray that they would be able to minister you. We thank you for them, Father. Thank you for the kids. Lord, just pray that the kids will also grab this vision of their parents so that the whole family can be involved in this. And Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for bringing Lauren to us this morning and again talking about the Scriptures. Lord, the Scriptures. We value the Scriptures here. God, it's one of our values. And we thank you for the Word that you've given to us. Thank you for sharing what's on your heart through the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear your Word this morning. Lord, that your word would grip our hearts. That your word would make a difference in our lives. Lord, that your word would direct us. We thank you for it. Father, may we feed upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Jesus. The last few weeks I've been talking about worship. And there's some lessons that we've learned the last couple of weeks. From Gideon, we learned that where there is no worship of God, the enemy enslaves people. Gideon was living in the land of Israel, and they were slaves to the Midianites because nobody was worshiping. Nobody was worshiping God, and the enemy was allowed to take them captive. Worshippers, we found out, receive strength and boldness and a plan for defeating the enemy. That's what Gideon got. We also learned from Gideon that obedience is worship. Obedience to God is worship. That's giving honor to His name. And when we obey God, the enemy gets confused. He gets confused because as he throws trouble at us, he expects us to be down and depressed and nasty and a bad attitude. And when we're not that way, it confuses him, and his plans for us do not succeed. They fail because we've worshiped. From the young Jewish maid, we learn that worship builds genuine faith in God. Last week I talked about a prophylactic faith. A faith that people have that they believe it shields them from all disaster and all trouble. But that isn't true. And sometimes when disaster and trouble comes on people that supposedly have faith, they turn their backs on God. They quit praying, they quit going to church, quit reading their Bibles, because, oh, trouble happened to me and it wasn't supposed to happen because I'm a Christian. But then we learn that Jesus said, no, in this world you will have trouble. And so we learn that trouble comes to worshipers, but worship strengthens our faith in times of trouble. And instead of becoming bitter, we become a blessing. It should be hard for people to discern that we're going through troubled times because of our trust in the Lord. It should be a surprise almost when people hear about our life or our testimony. Whoa, you were going through trouble back there? That was happening to you? I didn't even know it. Because you were able to express the joy of the Lord. And so the theme of these messages has simply been that grace leads you into worship. You ever wonder, is the grace of God upon me? Is grace leading me anywhere? If you're a worshiper, that's grace leading you to worship God, particularly in troubled times, and particularly when times are going good. Did you know that in troubled times, sometimes we can turn away from God, but in good times we can turn away from God because we feel we don't need Him. But grace always leads us into worship. The big idea is when you don't know what to do, hey, worship. Worship. And I had a definition of, just my own definitions of worship, but the big thing I want to concentrate on is to worship is to become thrilled with God. Can you imagine if you were thrilled with God when you went to work? How would that affect your workday? If you were thrilled with God in your marriage, how would that affect your marriage? This is the time of year when we have to do, Lydia reminded me this morning that we have to do yard work, and I was telling her, you know, I have 2 yards to maintain, my own and my mother's, plus her garden. I have to maintain her garden. And it's easy for me to get down because I don't like to mow grass, I don't like to till the garden, but the other day when I was mowing her grass, that was in between the rain, I said, Lord, thank you. I thank you that I can walk. I thank you that I can push this mower. God, I'm so thrilled with you that you gave me the energy and the strength to do that. And I'll tell you what, the mowing went a lot better because I was thrilled with God. Worship means you're thrilled with the Lord. And then in Exodus, the verse that got me on this worship thing, the Lord told Moses, when you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I've empowered you to do. I will harden his heart so that he refuses to let the people go. And then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you've refused, I will now kill your firstborn son. And the lesson that we took away from there was this. Where there's no worship, there's death. Plain and simple, where there's no worship, there's death. What killed Jesus? It was the lack of worship. That's all it was. It was the lack of worship. They refused to worship him as the Son of God. And lack of worship killed him. And lack of worship will kill your life. Worship brings life. It's like oxygen for our spirit. It's energy for the soul within us. Woo! No worship, no life. Worship delivers us from the grip of the enemy. I mean, what if the enemy comes and, you know, he sends one of his nasty attitude demons and tries to get a hold of you, but man, you're worshiping, and what that worship does is it pulls you right out of his grip. Your attitude changed. Isn't that something what worship can do? Whoa, thank you, Jesus. So, one point. I just got one point today. Prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. Because it acknowledges that on my own I'm nothing, but God is everything, and I come to Him, and I lean on Him, and I pray. And I'm getting this example from Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, this letter was a nasty letter. It's like getting a Dear John letter. It was even worse. It was a letter saying you get a pink slip, you've been fired, you've been terminated. The letter was from King Sennacherib from Assyria. And at the time, they had surrounded Jerusalem. And in the letter, it stated that, hey, Hezekiah, there's no God that you can trust in that's going to deliver you because we are going to bury you. The God that you serve can't deliver you. We've conquered all the countries around you. None of their gods could deliver them from our hands, and your God can't do it either. So here it is, Hezekiah, surrender to us, and we might be kind to you. And remember, I told you the Assyrians were people that skinned their enemies alive. They cut off their heads and they stacked the skulls outside the city gates. So he gets this letter. And what did he do? He went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. What's the point here? Don't let anything keep you from worship. Where did he go? The house of the Lord. You know, people will sleep in, and like this morning, they'll probably sleep in because they were tired. But who knows? Had they come to the house to worship, maybe it would have been delivered of something this morning. Maybe could have prayed for somebody. Afterwards, they're going to have some prayer time. Probably could have ministered to people. Don't let anything, even a nasty letter from the enemy, keep you from worship. And then Hezekiah prays. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord, God of Israel. First thing he reminds himself is who God is. God is the God of Israel. And when Egypt had Israel captive, the God of Israel set him free. There is nobody more powerful than God. And Hezekiah reminded himself as he prayed, hey, I'm praying to the God of Israel. I'm praying to the God that no nation can stand against. He is the deliverer. And he says this, he said, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. Hezekiah is going to remind himself of who God is as he goes into prayer. And this is what we need to do. Prayer is worship, but as we go into prayer, we need to remind ourselves who God is and what he is. And here's what he said. He said, you're enthroned between the mighty cherubim. Well, when he went to the temple, remember they had the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was two angels, the cherubim. And between them was the mercy seat. And God said, I will meet with you here. This is where my presence will be. And so Hezekiah reminded himself that God is present. You're enthroned between the mighty cherubim. God is here. We say what? God is what? Emmanuel, God with us. He's accessible. Right here with us today is God. And then he said, you alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, Hezekiah had read the first chapter of Genesis. Because the first chapter of Genesis, you want to find out what God is like, you got to read that first chapter. And when he said, you alone are God of all the nations of the earth, he was reminding himself that God is powerful. He put the earth, the stars, the sun and the moon, the water, the planets, the animals. He put them in the right place at the right time. That's our God. Rolled the sun right out there. Created the oceans. Who can create oceans? Our God. He was reminding himself that God is powerful. There's no one that has more authority than God. God never looks up. He never looks up. There's no one above him. Why should he look up? There's nothing above God. He is sovereign. Nobody has more authority than God. And Hezekiah was reminding himself of that because King Sennacherib thought he was more powerful than God. And Hezekiah reminded himself, nope, no, 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 no. God is sovereign and he's powerful. And when God speaks, things happen. He just said what? Let there be light. Boom, there it is. You know, let there be an ocean. Whoa, who can do that? God. And Hezekiah reminded himself. And I tell you what, when you know that nothing can overcome God, it should cause you to sleep at night. And if you don't know God, it should cause you to tremble. God is present. God is powerful. And the third thing was this. He said, you alone created the heavens and the earth. What do I get from that? God is personal. He's personal. He's more than just, may the force be with you. Or, oh, this just happened because of fate. No. You know, you ever had this experience? You want to get a hold of a certain company. You know, maybe it's your bank or whatever the case may be, and you call them. You call the number. and you get a recording. You get a recording. Something like, I wrote this down so I could remember it. Can I have your account number? So you punch in the account number. Welcome, Daniel Mueller. Now tell me why you are calling. Speak in sentences, please. Complete sentences. Like, I want to affirm my account balance. Or the product I bought is defective. Or I hate talking to machines. I mean, don't you hate talking to me? There's nothing personal about talking to a machine. I mean, you hate calling places because you know you're going to get a machine. You want somebody personal. I'll tell you what, God is personal. If you go to the first chapter of Genesis, he speaks. He called things into being. Let there be light. Let there be the sun. Let there be plants. Let there be animals. I mean, God speaks. And then God, he sees. God sees. He saw what he made, and he said, what? It's good. It's very good. And then he acts by making things. And he gives things names. He called the sea, sea. He called the land, land. He called the cattle, cattle. And then he blesses. He blessed the animals, and he blessed people, and he takes pleasure. Whatever God created, whatever he saw, he looked, he took pleasure in it because he says, this is good. This is good. This is very good. I mean, I've done things that, I've made things that weren't very good. They weren't that excellent, but everything with God is excellent. And then in Genesis 2, he rests. God did the exact things that people do. He's a person, and everything he created, when you look out there, when you look at each other, we're all the product of his imagination. We're the product of his imagination. I mean, just think of the imagination of God. I've heard it said that there's over 800 different kinds of beetles. You know, I thought maybe there was two or three. And I thought one of them was a car. I mean, it's just, but God has such an imagination. I mean, the butterflies that are out there, I mean, And the landscape, the trees and the different plants and grasses and all that stuff. I mean, what an imagination that God has. And here's the deal. In Ephesians, the third chapter, God said that he would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or imagine. So you know why Hezekiah came to pray? Because God was present and God is powerful and God is personal. And whatever it is that we can imagine, God can do more. Why wouldn't you pray? I challenged my guys last Thursday night at an elders' meeting. I said, you know, I've been thinking about this imagination thing. And I said, what can you imagine for Hilltop? And what can you imagine for your families? I said, here's what I imagine. So I'll share my imagination with you. I imagine, and I've seen it before, like, you know, in the spirit, people lined all the way from the front doors out to the road. There's just a stream of people, and they're coming to Hilltop. They're coming here because they heard that the presence of God was here. They heard that as people drove by the roadway out front, they were getting healed and they were getting delivered. They heard that people were walking through the front doors out there and they were also getting healed. They were getting set free. They were getting delivered. They just heard that the presence of God is there and we got to go. And I said, I've imagined people coming here just because of that. Not because of the preaching, not because of the worship, not because of anything else, but the presence of God is here. I said, that's my imagination for Hilltop, and that's what I've been praying. And God said that he would do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could think or imagine. Why wouldn't we go to him and pray? Can you imagine your family being saved? Third and fourth and fifth generation, can you imagine that? Can you imagine them being delivered? Some families have a history that go back 10, 12 generations. They have a history of alcoholism, or they have a history of child abuse, or they have a history of depression or autism, or whatever the case may be. Can you imagine them being delivered? If you can imagine it, so can God. Go to him and pray. That's what Hezekiah did. The city surrounded, and Hezekiah imagined that God would and could deliver him. Jesus. Jesus. I'm going to do this just for the fun of it, just in case you don't think God has an imagination. I pulled up some amazing body facts. Nerve impulses to and from the brain travel as fast as 170 miles an hour. That's an imagination. The brain operates on the same amount of power as a 10-watt light bulb. That's probably where we get the saying, oh, she's a dimwit. I don't know. The human brain cell can hold 5 times as much information as the Encyclopedia Britannica. Oh, here's an imagine. Facial hair grows faster than any other hair on the body. In fact, if the average man never shaved his beard, it would grow to over 30 feet in a lifetime. Did you know that your fingernails grow 4 times as fast as your toenails? How about this? The acid in your stomach is strong enough to dissolve razor blades. That's why your stomach lining rejuvenates itself every 3 to 4 days. If you ever had an ulcer, you know how strong stomach acid is. The human body is estimated to have 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Your body, 60,000 miles of blood vessels. You know how far it is around the earth? 25,000 miles. So you have enough blood vessels to go around the earth twice and a little bit more. Did you know you could remove a large part of your internal organs and still survive? The human body may appear fragile, but it's possible to survive even with the removal of the stomach, the spleen, 75% of the liver, 80% of the intestines, one kidney, one lung, and virtually every organ from the pelvic and groin area. You might not feel too great, but the missing organs wouldn't kill you. I mean, God imagined all this in us. A sneeze regularly exceeds 100 miles an hour. Oh, we could have sneeze races. I wonder if the rate decreases the older you get. I don't know. But just saying, you know. Here, okay, one more. How about one more? Nah, let's have a couple more. Feet have 500,000 sweat glands and can produce more than a pint of sweat a day. Wow. Oh, isn't that something? How's this? Your nose can remember 50,000 different scents. 50,000. You use 200 muscles with every step you take. I'm using 200 muscles right now. Boy, as many steps as I've taken, I should be like the Incredible Hulk. Did you know that teeth, the only part of the body that cannot heal itself, are teeth? But it's just, you know, God's got an imagination. So at that elders meeting, I said, you know what, guys, we got to change our slogan. You know what our slogan is here, helping people win at life? Oops, wait a second. I got ahead of myself. Got to read this first. So Hezekiah is finishing his prayer now, okay? He reminds himself of who God is. Verse 16, he says, bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, and they've thrown down the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. But of course, the Syrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all. Only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord our God. In other words, Hezekiah said, would you answer my prayer for your glory? Lord, for your glory would you deliver us? Isn't that the way our prayer should be? God, heal my family. God, save my family. Why? For the glory of God. This morning when Mel gave testimony, my heel has been healed. What do? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. We want to give glory to God. So when you pray, think about it. If this prayer was answered, would it give glory to God? That was Hezekiah's prayer. God, just for your glory. Okay, so our slogan is helping people win at life. We need to add to it, helping people win at life for the glory of God. Helping people win at life for the glory of God. Romans 6:10, talking about Jesus. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for what? The glory of God. Romans 6:13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Man, I want to preach for the glory of God. I want to work for the glory of God. When I mow my mother's lawn, I want to mow it for the glory of God. I just want to live in that area where I'm doing it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, man, do it all for the glory of God. Delano Howell plays for the Indianapolis Colts. And he's competing this year for the strong safety position. He played strong safety last year through the first six games, then he got hurt. He got injured for the rest of the season. And so now there's competition because camps are starting to open up again, and he's competing now. And here's what he said. I thought it was pretty cool. I was on the Colts website, and the Holy Spirit just has a way. He just always leads me to stuff that'll fit into a message. Here's what he said. I always look forward to competition. It's a great environment and an opportunity to rebuild who you are, said Howell. It reveals part of your character. How do you act under pressure? How do you act when there's competition? How do you treat people you're competing against? Last year, I was competing against Larry Asante. He was a friend of mine and a brother in Christ. He taught me by his example that through competition, you could still treat guys like family. You don't have to shun them. I'm looking forward to the competition. I have high expectations of myself. Ultimately, I want to glorify God. Ultimately, I'm playing football, but I want to play football to the glory of God. Can you do that? He can. To the glory of God. Nehemiah said this, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. You think God is willing to listen to a prayer of something that's delighting and honoring him? God, I want to honor you today. I want to glorify you today. Here's my prayer request, Lord. And God looks down and says, man, look at that guy. Look at that guy living for the glory of God. Look at that woman living for the glory of God. What do you think? And the angels say, let's answer that prayer. And God says, right on. Right on. See, we're in competition here, folks. The enemy is competing for our worship. The enemy is competing for our worship. And when you have that driveling, sniveling attitude, he won. He competed for your worship and he got it. God didn't get it. He got it. If I'm nasty to my wife, the enemy got my worship. You know what? I've determined in my heart to refuse to let him get my worship. We're in competition. He's competing for your worship. You going to let him have it? No. I'm not going to let him have it. You going to let him have it? I'll tell you how I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to speak the word of God to him. Now, listen to this. Hezekiah gets done praying. And in 2 Kings 19, listen to this, verses 35 through 37. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And when the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. The time lapse here now is 20 years after he went home. And one day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, remember what I said, if you're worshiping anything other than God, it leads to death? Well, when he was in the temple worshiping his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with their swords. You know what the amazing thing was here? You might say, well, it's pretty amazing that the angel of the Lord went into the camp. It's pretty amazing that 185,000 Assyrians got killed, right? It's pretty amazing. No. No. There's nothing amazing about that because of the God we serve. I'll tell you what the amazing thing was. God answers prayer. Don't get enthralled over the 185,000 that were killed. What should really strike you here is as amazing, God answers the prayer of dust. I'm nothing without God. Hezekiah was nothing without God. But he honored him. And he prayed. And God answered his prayer. And he'll do it for you and he'll do it for me. That is amazing. Would you stand, please? Jesus. How about we give the Lord a hand? I mean, come on. Whoa. Jesus. Oh, man. Woo. God is amazing. He's amazing. Could we have the worship band that can come?